Hey everyone, welcome or welcome back to the Summit Church podcast. At the end of this episode, be sure to take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel to catch more content that will encourage you in your journey with Jesus. And if this message inspires you, share it with a friend. I hope the next few minutes will be a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Stories like Spencer's are not that abnormal. Because stories like Spencer's are how many of you have become connected to the life of the Summit Church. It's seeing how you can become part of what's happening that helps you become more invested and to make this your church home. So today, I want to talk to you about the power of serving and why you might consider finding a place to serve. If you haven't had a chance to meet before, my name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors, and you are here in the midst of a sermon series called So Much More. And over the last 3 weeks and the next couple weeks, we're talking about five practices in our faith that can propel us forward. Now, it's important for me to distinguish that these are not New Year's resolutions. We're not asking you to resolve to do something new. We're asking you to think about altering the patterns and rhythms of your life so that your spiritual practices rise to the top. If you are still keeping a New Year's resolution that you made, you are among the top 8% of people in the world, because research shows that by the end of January, 92% of people have abandoned their New Year's resolutions, which is why these are not resolutions, these are practices for us to invest in throughout the entire course of the year. When you walked in, you may have received a five practices field guide. It looks like this. You may have brought it back with you because you've been bringing it every week, taking notes, tracking along with us. And inside here is some important information, because in here, you will find a place to take notes about your current spiritual life, to maybe do an assessment about where you find yourself these days. And then there's opportunities to do that throughout the course of the year as well, because what we believe is that when we commit ourselves to these practices, we grow in our Christ-likeness. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to do the things that Jesus did. It means to value the things that Jesus valued. Now, all of that being said, these practices don't have to be connected to what happens within the four walls of this church. I mean, think about this. I mean, research shows us that more people pray on a daily basis or tell someone that they pray on a daily basis than will attend church during the course of a week. That's because people are invested in other places other than within the four walls of the church. Think about growing. Your growth, your spiritual growth, doesn't have to be connected to your spiritual life. Your growth can be connected to other things and other places as well. I walked in Barnes & Noble. I did not know real bookstores existed still, but I walked into Barnes & Noble, and what do I see? A huge section of self-help books. Why? Because people want to grow into the kind of person that they want to be. Personally, I think I have watched every single YouTube video on making the best brisket. I have seen them all, and many of you have too. Whatever your thing is, you find information about it, you read about it, you watch videos about it, and you begin to do those things, because growth happens in all different kinds of places in our lives. When it comes to giving, a psychological journal released a study that they showed that regardless of your religious preferences, people want to be remembered as kind, caring, helpful, and generous. Some of these practices that we're talking about speak to who we are as humans as well as being Christians. So if you walked in today and you're like, I'm not sure about the church thing, that's okay. This message actually is for you as well. Today we're going to be looking at the book of Acts and exploring what it looked like for a growing church to figure out how to move forward together. Now, the book of Acts is interestingly placed. So if you go to the New Testament, it's about halfway through your Bible, you find the first four books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You may have heard of these before. You may have read them at some point. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of Jesus. That's what they do. It is telling us who Jesus is, the life he lived, and they're written by people who knew him personally, who heard about the life that he had lived from someone else who saw it up close and personal, or who had done research to determine the type of person that Jesus was. And so these four books of the Bible give us a really good picture of what it looks like for Jesus' life to be copied, replicated into each one of us. We see how he lived and what he did. And then the next book in the Bible is absolutely wild. The next book of the Bible is the book of Acts. Now, Acts is the story of the beginning of the church. And it goes something like this, right? I mean, the story of Christianity is that God created the world, that humanity sinned and separated ourselves from God, that God provided a way back to have a relationship with him. Now, this is where it gets crazy, and sometimes Christians believe things that are a little bit outlandish, and this is one of the things that we believe, that God wanted us so desperately to have a relationship with him that he made a way back to him by sending his son Jesus to live on the earth. And he didn't just fall from the sky. It wasn't a parachute or anything like that. Jesus came back to earth in the form of a baby born to a virgin and lived a sinless life. You want to talk about crazy stuff to believe? We've got the market on it in some of these things. And not only did Jesus live that sinless life on earth, he was crucified, he was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day. He really died, he really rose from the grave, and he really appeared to people after he came back to life. And one of the places that we see Jesus appearing to people is in the book of Acts. And so in the book of Acts, we're reminded that all of this stuff about Jesus kind of comes to a conclusion. And as Jesus is among the people at the beginning of the book of Acts, just like that, he ascends back into heaven where even today he is at the right hand of God the Father. And the beginnings of Acts is the story of the beginning of the church, because the people who stood there and watched that happen believed in it so deeply. They saw it happen with their own eyes, and their response was to begin a movement where they would rally the people around them to share about who Jesus is and the difference that he can make. And the church is born. The church is born. The church universal is born. And our church, this church, is part of that history, that heritage, that legacy. And so when we gather together today, we do so remembering the collection of saints that have come before us, that have paved the way for us to know the truth about who Jesus is. In Acts chapter 2, we hear how the church begins to get its footing. And it says that the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four practices that they were doing. And then this is what Acts says in Acts 2:47. It says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The people were living in such a way that people wanted to come and follow them. It was attractional. It was attractive. They saw what was happening and they wanted to be a part of it. And the church grows like crazy. And then something happens in Acts chapter 6, which is where we're going to hang out today. We see that all of this growth causes a problem. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent." Can you imagine people complaining in a church? "The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food." The church had been chugging along, doing so great, everything is wonderful, and then what they found is all these new people came in. And as the organization got bigger, they had a problem. They were unable to meet the needs in the way that they had been able to meet them before. The first thing that we're going to pull out of this text today, Acts chapter 6, is that growth can be painful. These men and women have been changed because of what they've seen and what they've experienced. They can't stop telling other people about who God is, about what God has done. And all of this growth leads to a challenge. Now, maybe you've had kids, or maybe you've been a kid that woke up in the middle of the night sometime and you had growing pains, the growing pains in your legs. Pain can be, growth can be painful. Or maybe you go to the gym and you work out and you go home and you have sore muscles. That's what they tell me anyway. That's the process of growth and change. That's the process of becoming. Growth can be painful, but organizational change is painful as well, because growing organizations need systems and processes. Growing organizations need the right people in the right seats on the bus. Growing organizations simply have to endure change in the same way that individuals do as well. And that's exactly the tension that this church is feeling. They're trying to figure out, okay, so we were feeding all of these widows. That's what we were called to do, right? James tells us that true religion is taking care of the orphans and widows. They're living this out. They're taking care of the people. And then suddenly they find themselves with too many people to take care of, and they've got a problem on their hands. Let's keep reading in verse 2. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running food programs. And so, brothers, elect 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and in teaching the word." And this is maybe the biggest miracle that's happened since the birth of Jesus himself. Everyone liked this idea. Can you believe it? They came up with something that pleased everyone, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on him. The second thing that we can learn is this: there is a place for everyone. The growing church made a change. Instead of a few doing all of the work, the circle got bigger. They invited more people in. They created an opportunity for other people to be involved. If you haven't been around the Summit for a while, you may not have noticed that we have our values on our walls. If you leave the worship center and you go right or left, you will walk past our values hung on the walls. And they're there because we don't want to forget them. And one of our values is this one: contribute more than you consume. We value people being invested in the work and the ministry of the church. And that means that we serve inside the church. That means that we serve out in the community. And that means that we're reaching around the world. You were created to be more than a spectator. You were created to be involved in what God is doing. Now, I think you guys know this because I can tell kind of by looking out here that the Chiefs are playing today, right? I see a little bit of red going on, and I saw this stat this week. I saw lots of crazy things about the Chiefs' run that they've had and all that, but this one blew my mind. Patrick Mahomes has been our starting quarterback for 6 seasons, and for 6 seasons, he's taken us to the AFC Championship game. In 6 years, the worst Patrick Mahomes has done is to lose in the AFC Championship game in overtime. This is unheard of stuff. This is bonkers. We need to appreciate what we have in Kansas City, right? This is amazing. And here's what I know to be true: Patrick couldn't do it without us. Because where you sit in your living room matters. And the food that you prepare matters. And the jersey that you put on and the socks that you wear and all of the things that you do to contribute to Patrick's success, they matter. Because when you do what you do, he does what he does. And when you don't, they don't. And it's a problem for everyone. And so today, go home and sit in that spot and eat that food and do those things, because you have a role to play. Maybe not as big as this guy's role, though. Last week, the Bills game came down to this moment. It all comes down to this field goal being kicked. And so here's the video of it happening. The ball is ready to be snapped. It is eventually snapped. The snap is perfect. The hold is perfect. The kick is up. And to Buffalo's dismay, it is wide right. And why? I think the fan had something to do with it. Their kicker was terrible, and that fan played a role in making sure that that ball went wide right. There's a place for everyone. The Chiefs can't do it without you. And your church needs you as well. Everyone has a unique gift. Everyone has a place to serve. These 12 leaders acknowledged that they couldn't do it on their own. They saw what was happening, and they saw that there was a gap with the distribution of the food, and they thought, we can't do it anymore. We need other people to help. And they acknowledged that need and they invited more people in. There's a division, a new division of responsibility, and the circle gets wider. And here's what happens, verse 7. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. The third truth that we learned from the early church is that everyone is better than someone. Everyone is better than someone. I mean, of course that's how it went, right? More people got involved. The impact was greater. Everything is better when we're doing it together. When the circle grows, there are more brains to think. There are more hearts to care. There are more hands to do. And the impact continues to increase. That's not always the case, though. Sometimes things get left undone. And I'm a firm believer that when things aren't done, that it's the fault of four people. Their names, everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Perhaps you've experienced this before. There's an important job to do, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Being committed to so much more is being committed to saying it's me instead of everybody, nobody, somebody, and anybody. We saw that unfold in this very place yesterday. Pastor Chris showed you the product of our work. We cleared out this section of chairs on the side, and we brought in tables and bag sealers and funnels and boxes of food, and it was so awesome to see. About 70 people from our church gathered on a Saturday morning and packaged meals. 2 hours worth of work yielded 10,000 meals, and I love that, and I love every time we do that. And in the past, it's been sending them overseas to feeding centers in some of the poorest countries in the world. But this time, all of that food stays right here in our community. That's what it looks like to serve. It's seeing a need and meeting that need. Now, serving isn't something that the church made up. I think you're probably wondering, okay, so why should I serve? And let me just kind of give you the church answer, right? You should serve because Jesus said so. And let me back that up with a little bit of scripture in Matthew chapter 20. When I'm serving, Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions use their authority over them. It must not be this way among you. When I'm serving, I'm turning the world upside down. These are the words of Jesus. He's saying, you see what the world's doing. You see the way the people around you are living. Don't do that. You see what's popular. You see what's cool. You see what's hip. You see what's gaining traction in culture. Don't do that. Jesus tells us to turn the world upside down. The church is counter-cultural. In a time and in a day when people did nothing but meet their own needs, what did the church do? The church met the needs of other people. In a time and in a day when people didn't have what they need, what did the church do? They pooled their resources. And the scripture tells us that no one lacked anything. That's what the church does. That's what it means to serve. But Jesus continues. He said, instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. So what's the second thing Jesus says about serving? He says, when I'm serving, I'm seeing greatness. I'm seeing greatness unfold around me. I'm seeing greatness not in my life. I'm seeing greatness happen in the lives of other people when I am meeting their needs. Because serving isn't about what I can get out of it or the way it makes me feel. Those are nice byproducts. But serving is about meeting the needs of others. And Jesus wraps up with this statement. Just as I did not come to be served, but to serve. When I serve, I'm becoming like Jesus. The character of Jesus is a character of service. When we talk about serving, we're not talking about needs that we have that need to be met in the church. We're not talking about gaps that we have that need to be filled. We're talking about opportunities to change the way that we live, to reorder our priorities, to change our lifestyle, and to put the needs of other people above the needs of our own. So I have a question for you today. What is your spot? What is your spot? Is it somewhere here at the church you love? Is it with one of our mission partners? Is it somewhere around the world? Finding your place is crucial to helping you take steps in your spiritual journey. And it's not hard to find a running list of why I can't serve, right? I mean, I don't know how, and they don't need me, and I don't have time, and I'm not worthy, and all of those things, right? But let me just respond to some of those. When you think I'm not needed, just remember, there's a place for me. When you think I can't do that, remember, there's a place for me. When you think I don't have time, remember, there's a place for me. When you think I'm not worthy, remember, there's a place for me. Jesus has plenty to say about this character trait of service. And it comes up time and time again as he's interacting with the disciples because they are like we are. They lived in a world that did not honor and place importance on serving other people. In fact, he has this interaction with them that I think is so good. They're walking down the road. They're heading to Capernaum. And along the way, Jesus hears the conversation the disciples are having. And he knows what's going on, but he chooses not to address it in the moment. Instead, he waits until they get what they're going, and we pick it up in Mark chapter 9. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in the house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out on the road?" And you know, he knows, doesn't he? He's Jesus. But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and said, "Whoever wants to be first must be last and be the servant of everyone else." Jesus' words to the disciples were true then, and they're true of us now. You are uniquely gifted to make an impact. There's a place for you. The passion that has been stirred up in your heart about whatever it is there for a reason. For you to move the ball forward, there's a place for you. When you serve, you grow, when you stretch, and you change, there's a place for you. When you put the needs of others first, you're living like Jesus. There is a place for you. So, what's your place? There's lots of options about places you can serve and ways that you could serve. And I thought that today maybe I'd put them in three categories, broad categories, for you to think about and consider as you think about taking a step. I mean, maybe you're the type of person who wants to see a front row seat to life change. You want to be up close and personal with all the ministry action that's taking place. Maybe you could be a small group leader for our kids or students. Maybe you could help start an interest group somewhere in our church. Maybe you should be on the welcome team where you literally see every person who walks through the door and have a chance to say hello to them. There's a place for someone who wants to be up front and on the front row with other people. But if you want to be behind the scenes, there's a place for you too. You could perhaps serve on the production team or our team that meets monthly, the project prep crew that does all kinds of things for all kinds of ministries behind the scenes to make sure that everything that needs to happen can happen. You don't have to stand on the stage to have a place to serve. There is a place for you. And if you want to make a difference for our community, there's a place for you. Whether it's serving with the 4-truck or going to Flourish Furniture Bank, who needs to have their sewing machines repaired, maybe you can repair sewing machines. They would love nothing more than for someone to come and to fix their machines that are broken. Maybe that's a place that you can step in and be involved. There's a place for you to serve. And just like each of the other 3 weeks, the first week we talked about praying, the second week we talked about growing, the third week we talked about giving, which is everyone's favorite, I know. And this week we're talking about serving. And I have made a commitment personally in each one of these areas. And I've shared with you how I'm going to do that. And currently I'm in the process of getting an interest group up off the ground. Me and my friend Jeff Madden, who's a Kansas City Barbecue Society judge, are going to set out on an adventure to find the best burn-ins in Kansas City. And in doing so, we're going to have conversations about what God is doing in our lives. There's a place for you to jump in and be a part and to serve. But not only that, your entire church council, the board, who makes decisions about our church, who is my boss, who is the overseers of this body, have all made commitments in each of these five areas. Because it's more than words, it's who we are, it's what we're doing, it's who we're becoming. And the entire ministry staff that you have the privilege of seeing on a regular basis have also made commitments in each of these five areas. Because we want to lead the way and show what it might look like to be people who are praying, growing, giving, serving, and inviting. Easter in the year 250 AD was the beginning point of something that is, maybe you don't want to be known for the beginning point of, but it was kind of the beginning of a plague that swept across North Africa, Syria, Greece, and it made its way into Rome. And as this plague swept across the region, people died. They were dealing with a drought and wars and famine and now a plague. And it was so dire that at its height, 5,000 people a day were dying in the streets of Rome alone. The city had a stench of death, and people had a fear of death. In fact, one of the bishops in the area looked out, and what he saw distressed him, and he predicted that it was the end of the world. But if that were going to be so, there was this little upstart group of Christians, the ones that we read about in Acts chapter 6, they had their footing by then. It's 250 years later, 200 years after the church gets started. And they decided that if the world were going to end, it was going to end with the love of Jesus going before them. And so they went out and they started to serve. And they met the needs of the sick and the dying, subjecting themselves to the plague, putting themselves at risk because they knew what a difference it could make. And after they met the needs in their community, and as they were meeting the needs in their community, they invited other people in as well. People who looked differently, thought differently, believed differently than them, and they provided care for them as well. And the pagan emperor Julian wrote, "The impious Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well." This early church, this upstart countercultural movement, became known for the way that they loved other people. They became known for the way that they served. To follow Christ is to live differently. And to live differently in a me-first world means that we put the needs of others first, that we choose to serve. So today I want to invite you to serve with me. Because when we do, we have an opportunity to show the world the love of Christ. And when we do, we find the life that is so much more. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we live in a day that's not so different from first century world. We're not rewarded for thinking of others first. We're encouraged to chase after our own goals and our own dreams, but God, we saw the life that Jesus lived that encouraged us to do something different. To be a servant first and to find greatness in the way that we lift up and elevate other people. God, I pray today that you'll impress on our hearts the need to find a spot. Where is it that we can serve? Where is it that we can go to make a difference? We say thank you today for the life that Jesus lived that set us the example. We pray in his name, amen.